Last year, during the school year, a group of young men, I think it was a group of young men who were traveling and representing a Christian organization, went through some of the residence halls at the college and exhorted some of the students concerning church. And you would have thought that these fellows would have said to those who were in the residence hall, since they were representing a Christian organization, well, you fellows ought to be getting up on a Lord's Day morning and preparing yourselves to go to worship and go to church and worship the Lord and learn from the Word of God. Quite the opposite. They went through the residence halls, as it was reported to me at least, and encouraged the young men who were there not to attend church because, they said, it is unnecessary. Now, obviously, I wasn't real pleased with that. In my position, I wasn't real pleased with it. But I wasn't pleased with that because I think it is contrary to the Word of God, that such a position is contrary to the Word of God. And in our society today, especially in our Christian subcultures, that notion is prevalent. And the last time we were together, we looked at the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and my emphasis was just the opposite, that the Church of Jesus Christ is integral to the Great Commission, and those who do desire to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ need to align themselves with the visible body of Jesus Christ, which is the Church. And so I'm continuing on that theme this morning in our text in Acts 11, and my thesis is simple, which is before you in the outline. When believers align themselves with the visible body of Christ, the world recognizes them as disciples, or, as our text puts it, as Christians. And I think this is absolutely the case, because when men and women make the effort to align themselves with the visible body of Jesus Christ, and do that on a Lord's Day morning, and a church parking lot is packed, and others see you coming, what do they say? They say, yes, those people are indeed committed to the God of the Bible. I think that's the reaction. And I think we need to understand that that's the case. And so I want to lay before you this morning a biblical, it seems to me, biblical account of how the Great Commission was fulfilled in a specific instance, so that we understand that the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible body of Christ, is terribly important. And we look at this text in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. And we see, first of all, how the gospel reaches Antioch. Look at verses 19 and 20. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is an astounding thing. It really is. First of all, because of the persecution which arose because of Stephen, those who were in Jerusalem were scattered. Of course, we have in Acts chapter 7 the story of Stephen and his death. And at the beginning of chapter 8 in Acts, it says, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, the day of the death of Stephen, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And so there was a great scattering of individuals from the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, we read at the beginning of that chapter, "Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. There was apparently a group of believers in Damascus, and Paul goes to Damascus to persecute the church. So there was this great persecution, and individuals left and went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. If you look at the little map that I put in the bulletin, you see where Antioch is, north of Jerusalem. There is another Antioch, the Pisidian Antioch, which is in Asia Minor. But this Antioch is that which is north of Jerusalem. And this is where some went. And to the left side of the map, you can see the tip of Cyprus, that island in the Mediterranean Sea. Some went to Cyprus to preach the gospel. And others went to North Africa, to Cyrene, which was a city in North Africa, in modern-day Libya. That's where some of these folks went. Interestingly enough, there was preaching to Jews only. But some who were converted in North Africa and in Cyprus return to Antioch, and they preach to the Greeks. This is what our text tells us. And so second-generation Christians come back to Antioch and preach the gospel to those who are there, to the Greeks. And many are converted. Let's go on in our text. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. When individuals from North Africa who had been converted, and individuals from Cyprus who had been converted, then went to Antioch, the hand of the Lord was with them as they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many, the text tells us, were brought to Christ. But I want you to see something very interesting about verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Do you catch what Luke is telling us here? A large number of those who believed turned to the Lord. What's the implication? Here's the implication, folks. That there were some who heard the message of the gospel, and some who even registered some belief in Jesus Christ, but they did not turn to Him. Read that text again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. You see, my friends, it is absolutely essential that we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel, as Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15, involves the fact that Christ died for our sins. This is how Paul puts it, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. That gospel may be believed intellectually by many, and they may get it in their heads, and they may say, oh yes, I believe that this Jesus did come, that he did die, and yes, I believe the reports that he rose again. And that's the end of it. And there is no more deeper conviction in them than an intellectual assent to this gospel. And there is no real turning to the Lord. Notice again how the text reads, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. We just sang from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And we do understand that properly to speak about Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the Lord of glory. And I ask the question once again, what is the basic Christian confession? Is it not that Jesus Christ is Lord? That if we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So there needs to be much more than an intellectual assent to the gospel. There needs to be an embracing of Jesus Christ, and there needs to be a turning to the Lord and a confessing of Jesus as Lord and a commitment to follow this Jesus as Lord. That's what Christianity is about. And this is what was taking place in the city of Antioch. In the following verses, we find then that when the news reaches the ears of those who are at Jerusalem, they take steps to consolidate the gains that are made in Antioch. Verses 22 through 24. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a considerable number were brought to the Lord. Again, the church is deeply involved in this mission work in Antioch. It's not just some independent thing that is taking place out there in another city. And when those who were in Jerusalem understood that the gospel was being advanced in this city of Antioch, they sent an emissary to that city, Barnabas by name, to find out exactly what was going on and to consolidate the gains which were being made in that city. Barnabas doesn't go up there as a representative of the church of Jerusalem just in a mission to ascertain some information. He goes, dear friends, to organize a church, to establish a work. This is why he goes, on behalf of the Jerusalem church. What happens? Verse 23 says, and then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That's the first step, right? Remain true to Jesus Christ. Do not step back. Why did he do this? Well, the text is very plain, because he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he wanted to see the advance of the gospel. But that's not all that Barnabas does. Reading on in our text, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church. All of a sudden, dear friends, we have a church in Antioch. All of a sudden, we no longer have a loose confederation of believers in Antioch. All of a sudden, we have an organized body that is called by the writer, Dr. Luke, a church. Now, what does this mean? It means, it seems to me, that the Great Commission was very specifically being implemented by Barnabas and Saul. Verses 25 and 26 again. And when he left for Tarsus, he took to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he came and brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Why did they come back? To meet with this body of people. To intensely teach them concerning the things of Jesus Christ. Well, the obvious answer, it seems to me, is that this is what Christ commanded. Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I ask you, would these men operate in their work, in their mission work, in a way contrary to the direct commands of Jesus Christ? I doubt it. And so they came together and taught these people intensively for at least a year. And then this church was planted. Now I ask the same question again. Would these men, Barnabas and Paul, operate in a way contrary to the words and commands of Jesus Christ? No, I do not think so. Barnabas, being a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, understanding the commission of Jesus Christ, would have followed that commission explicitly. The nagging question that comes to me then is this: were these people in Antioch baptized? The text doesn't tell us they were. My answer to that question is a simple yes. Because what we find in this city of Antioch is a movement from a loose confederation of believers into the mode of discipleship in a church being planted in that city. And the commission of Jesus Christ explicitly commands disciples to be made in this fashion, baptizing them, teaching them. And so these individuals, if they are genuinely disciples of Jesus Christ, they are brought into a visible fellowship of believers and they are taught intensively by the Apostle Paul and by his cohort Barnabas. And when they are brought into the visible body, they are brought into that visible body by way of baptism. And that body is a very visible body. And individuals in the city of Antioch who look at that visible body understand who is inside the church and who is outside the church. And lo and behold, what do the people of Antioch do? Look at our text again. Verse 26. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. How in the world did the people of Antioch actually recognize the fact that those people who had believed the gospel and turned to Jesus Christ were Christians? They came together on a regular basis, visibly, to study the Word of God and to worship the risen Savior. They aligned themselves with the visible body of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, the people of the city called them Christians. That's when they called them. It wasn't when they were out there as a loose confederation of believers saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but there was no more commitment than that. It was when they were together, learning together, worshiping together, serving together. Then they were called Christians. Seems to me that this is terribly important. It's terribly important for us to realize in our day, because the Church of Jesus Christ is not held in high regard these days. And it is very sad that that is the case. And the Church is very much to blame because this is the case. However, The scriptural pattern, it seems to me, is clear. I want us to look, as time permits, at the meanings of a couple of words in verse 26. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples, that is, those who were baptized and being taught as a part of the visible body, the disciples were first called Christians. As I have already said, individuals in the city noticed that they were Christians. And this word called is not the normal word we find in Scripture for calling out a name, naming someone. This is a word which carries with it the specific weight of revelation, that individuals see something that comes from God. I'd like you to look at a couple of places where this word is used in the Gospel of Matthew. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." They received a revelation from God, these wise men, concerning Herod, and so they determined not to return, but to go to their own country. The word warned there is the very word which is translated called in our text. And it carries with it this weight of something being revealed, something being spoken of. Also in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, "And it came about," and let's read verses 22 and 23. "But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in the city called Nazareth." This was Joseph being warned by God not to take the baby Jesus. And they returned to Nazareth. The word carries with it the weight of revelation, something being revealed. And what is it that's being revealed in Acts chapter 11? I'll tell you what's being revealed in Acts chapter 11. What is being revealed is that when people come together, committed to Jesus Christ, desirous of worshiping Him, the world notices that. And the revelation is that these people really are followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to perform a test. Or maybe it's not a test, but do a little analysis. Analyze your neighborhood. Your neighborhood may be a residence hall, or your neighborhood may be a street in Sterling. Look at the people up and down the hall. Look at the people up and down the street. Who is it on a Lord's Day morning that you would consider to be those who are more committed to the ways of Jesus Christ? Isn't it true that the people that make the effort to roll out of the sack and attend the worship of God are the ones that others look at and say, yes, they're committed to the ways of Christ. They're Christians. Isn't that the case? And interestingly enough, one of the tests of the church today and of people being committed to the Church of Jesus Christ today, as far as the world is concerned, is the church parking lot. Because when the church parking lot is empty, what does the world say? Not very committed. But when the church parking lot is full and the people of God are gathered for the worship of God through Jesus Christ, the world sees that. And they say, yes, I may not agree with it, but there is a group of committed people, Christians. That's what happened in Antioch. I think we need to see more of that in our world. And that's why I ask the question, how anxious are we to follow the New Testament pattern? How anxious are we to do that? I can't answer that question for you. I can answer that question for me. Unfortunately, too many people look at someone like me and say, well, he's the professional. That's his job. He will say that sort of thing, obviously, and then blow it off. The question remains, however, if we are committed to Jesus Christ, and if we are committed to the Word of God as, or the Bible as the Word of God, then are we not committed to following Jesus Christ according to the patterns He establishes? And if that's the case, each one of us, dear friends, myself included, needs to give a higher priority to the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible body that meets together week by week. And I'll tell you something. When we do that, we are going to learn together and grow together, and our service together before Jesus Christ will not only be better, but it will be more joyous, and the glory of God will be advanced. Let's pray together. Father, this is not a real popular message. I recognize that that's the case. I think it's a message I need, Lord. I think it's a message we all need. Because we need to be committed to You and to Your Son. And I pray, Father, that the manifestation of that will be clear as we gather week by week to learn from You, to worship You, and to go out from our times of corporate worship to serve You. And so I pray, Father, that You will bring home to our hearts this particular text and Your work in the world with us. Grant it, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.